There's this passage in Hebrews. Does this look weird? Well, so does this. When people come in and this is the only time they eat. Okay, this looks weird. I should not be drinking out of a baby bottle, right? That's the same thing Paul says in Hebrews. He says, the writer of Hebrews, which I think is Paul, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in a word of righteousness since he's a child. Paul says some of you should have been teachers by now. Like, you've been going to these gatherings and Pastor Peter's like, come up here, come up here. Come here, suck on this bottle. Let me feed you. And for some of you, this is the only time you eat all week long. You don't even know how to pick up this book and feed yourself. That's what we're trying to do, is get you to memorize some verses, get in this book. So many of you have never even read this book. You come here and go, well, I'd rather come and have Peter feed me. And I'm just telling you, that's weird. That looks really weird for him to stand here every week. Come on up, come on up. And then you complain going, you didn't feed me enough. And Paul says, are you kidding me? Is this really going on? You should have been a teacher and you're up there complaining that he didn't give you the little baba for long enough. You didn't feed me enough, Pastor. I've heard this my whole life. You come in, you're like, well, I didn't get enough from the worship. I didn't get enough from the sermon. He didn't feed me enough. And they're like, oh, your sermon wasn't good enough. It's like, no, you know why you're unhappy? It's your fault. It's you. You suck. You do. You come and you suck out of this bottle every week, and you suck all the life out of me, and it's still not enough, and you start sucking from everyone else. Have you ever considered the reason why you're not happy is because you suck? You do. You suck the life out of people. That's the reason why your marriage sucks, is because you suck. You don't have enough. God says in Jeremiah 2, he goes, don't you understand? I'm a spring of living water. But you're going and you're trying to dig these cisterns and trying to get life from all of these other people, and it doesn't hold water, but I'm a spring of living water. That's why David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't suck. I shall not suck. I don't want from other people. He goes, in fact, I've got this cup and it's like spilling over onto everyone around me. Why? Because I'm so fulfilled in this. Look, other people are never gonna give you the life you expect. Some of you suck as parents. You're not fulfilled in Christ, so you need something from your kids. Some of you guys suck as children. That you haven't found your own relationship with God, so you demand so much from your parents. And so what happens when we are empty people? We start trying to leech from other people, and this is what causes the divorces. This is what caused all the broken families. And then everyone comes in the church wanting something for themselves, and then we end up with a church that sucks.
So I debated on showing that, because I figured I would come out to an empty auditorium. We're in a teaching series in Hebrews, in case you didn't know, for those of you that are new here. And we've been going through Hebrews, and Hebrews, up until this point in this chapter that we're going to be conquering, these next few chapters, has been telling you all about who Jesus is. And putting this stacking order for who Jesus is in this thing we call Christianity. not only who he is, but who he should be in your world. And what's interesting is he's going through all of these things and giving all of these amazing things that are somewhat contradictory to the Jewish faith, because the author wrote this to a primarily Jewish Christian audience that were not direct followers of Jesus, but they were kind of like second-gen Christians. They learned from the disciples. They learned from other people. So he's teaching them these things, and then all of a sudden he takes this odd break within Scripture. And he starts saying, you know what? I feel like I'm talking to babies. I feel like I'm talking to infants in the faith. I feel like we continue to rehash these things over and over and over again. It's pretty ballsy for a pastor. It's pretty ballsy to call those things out within people. I saw this video and I just debated, do I show this because I don't want to kick a hornet's nest, right? There's only one of me, and how many of you? Revolt. I'm not going to stand for this. I'm not going to stand for this. I'm not going to stand for how he's talking to me or calling us out or calling us to something greater, something bigger than ourselves. But as I watched this, I just said, oh, this is whitewater at any given moment. We look to one another for our fulfillment, our sense of joy, our sense of happiness. At any given moment, we treat God as a vending machine. When the chips are down, you go put in your five spot, right? And you just say, God, give me a little bit of grace here. God, give me a little bit of love here. God, make my situation easy for me right now. And we try to find fulfillment in all these different places. Some of us, when we met Jesus, we had a real encounter. We really did. We understood that Jesus was who he said he was in our world, and we said yes to this thing called Christianity. We said yes to living as Jesus has called us to live. And then what we did is we just took a seat and sat there and waited. Okay, Jesus, do your thing. Transform me. But I'm going to sit here and not move and expect you to do some great work within me. And then we get frustrated with this thing called Christianity and this thing called Jesus, because when we start taking a back seat to life and we start saying, okay, God, you're just going to do these things to me magically. You're going to make me a more peaceful person when I sit and do nothing. When I sit and just wait for you to do these things in me. We start getting edgy, because what we realize is things aren't really changing in our world when we take a back seat and just do nothing with what Jesus has already said and spoken. We start getting edgy. We start feeling pressure. We start feeling like, you know what, this life sucks because God's not real. Jesus isn't transforming me. This doesn't look like it should. I had a good friend. His name was Scott. Scott was a man of means, wealth beyond wealth. The richest man I've ever known financially. And Scott tells a story of bumping into Jesus. He bumps into Jesus, and what he does then is takes a seat, expecting Jesus to just miraculously change his world with no skin in the game for himself. What he found is it didn't work. What he found was he was frustrated. He didn't pick up his Bible to read, to learn, to understand, to hear from God. He didn't spend much time in prayer, if at all. And then he became frustrated and jaded towards this life that Jesus called him to, that he initially said yes to, and spent a whole lot of time doing everything that he wanted to do, other than the things that he was called to do as a person who said yes to Jesus. I have two boys. One is 15, one is 10. If you've met them, I apologize. They learn all their bad habits from their mother. Neither my boys nor my wife are here today, so I can say those things. You have to keep your mouth shut, okay? Don't tell them I said any of these things, okay? Actually, they're at a youth conference with the youth group in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, hearing about Jesus and hearing about how they work alongside Jesus and live alongside Jesus and his mission and what they call calling them to do. So be praying for them. The sponsors, Kevin and Matt Green, are there as well with my wife, and I am just excited that we have such things to do and go to with our youth. So my youth, my boys, probably the last 3 months, I've been challenging them. My oldest is much like me. He's a very big extrovert, and things that shouldn't be funny, he thinks are funny. His spiritual gift is sarcasm, okay, which is not one that's mentioned in Scripture. Got it? And my youngest is more like my wife. He doesn't find a lot of things funny that we find funny, and so when they get in the same room, they just fight like cats and dogs. And so I ask, boys, this is what you're putting into your relationship with one another. You continue to pour jackassery, meanness, yelling, harsh words, sometimes fists. That's what you continue to pour into your relationship. Instead of listening to the times where we say, look, you know what? Your brother, he's not like you. There's things that he can handle and there's things that he can't, and you continue to give him everything that he can't handle. They don't listen to those things, and they just go round and round and round and round, and by the time they get to me, I'm upset because I have to listen to it. Anybody like to listen to fighting children? It's the angels, right? Voice of angels. And they get to me, and I sit them down, and I said, look, this is what you've put in. And now you're getting what you've paid for with your brother. Now you're getting the things that you paid in. Those are the things you're getting out, is this craziness that you don't even like. You don't like it when your brother finally hits that tipping point and just starts screaming at you and demeaning you. We had an instance happen this last week. And my youngest, as he gets older, he's learning that dad can, in fact, be challenged. I liked it when he didn't know those things. And they just backed down. Sure, Dad. Yep, I gotcha. But he comes down and he starts on this tale of how his brother is a jerk. And how his brother has done all these things to him. And that's why he's responding the way he's responding. And I challenged him. I said, son, no one can make you do anything. I get that you're pissed. I get that you're upset. I get that your brother's a jerk. I get that at times. But he can't make you respond the way in which you're responding. And what my son did continually is what he didn't want to hear, he buried his head like an ostrich in his arms, just looking away from me. Anytime something challenged him, he would bury his head and look away from me. I said, son, you need to look at me in the eyes. And I know there's science out there with boys specifically. They have a hard time with that eye contact in moments of issue or pain or conflict. I get that. I get it. But I kept calling him, and he would refuse, and he would bury his head and go, he would moan to drown my voice out. And then I read these words, and I said, oh, God, that's us at any given moment. We want to stay in this infancy understanding of working in relationship with our Creator and our God. And some of us have done it for a really, really, really long time. I bumped into Jesus again at the age of 11, and I spent my 11-year-old till 28 years of life living for everything that I wanted to do that didn't involve God. It involved going to church, coming and being a part of a gathering. It involved dropping money into the baskets that came around or the bags that came around. It involved taking communion. It involved even playing on the worship team, all while my heart was being unchanged. Because any time I would bump into something that God said that was hard or something that I knew I wasn't there yet with, I would bury my head and not look him in the eye. I'd start moaning loud, I know what you want from me, but not now. You're not going to get it. Fortunately, God didn't leave me alone. He kept pursuing me. He kept going after me. And all the while he did that, I did, you know what? I felt a distance between myself and God, but God never went anywhere. He allowed me to feel this separation, this distance. And a lot of us bump into that in what Scripture says here. Look, it says in verse 6 in Hebrews, it says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Let's look God in the eye. Let's hear the words coming out of his mouth. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism. You get dunked in a tank. Okay? It shows who you are in Christ and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. But then he goes on to say this verse in verse 4. It says this, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then who turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejoicing the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Some of us just continue to bury our head and see this thing as not a workable system. This beautiful, these words and challenges that Jesus has given us to live in Christ, to be this spring of fresh water for people. Because we're looking at each other, you need to fulfill this for me. Or we're looking at these instances, you need to do this for me. Your church needs to stroke my ego in this way. Your children's program needs to teach what I think it should teach because I'm not going to teach it at home. Ouch. And we bury our head and we bury our head and we bury our head and we bury our head, and then we begin to feel this distance between God and us. Even though he didn't go anywhere. We feel this distance, and some of us give up in that distance. Some of us give up and say, well, then God's not real. Really, what have you put into practice that he's asked of you already? What out of these words within Scripture have you lived out to the fullest extent? Have you forgiven people in your world as Christ has forgiven you? Have you loved your neighbor as Christ has loved you? Have you seen the widows and the orphans as people that need your help? Or do you just write the check and send it on? Not me, God. Send somebody else. It's only in those moments when we start taking God seriously that we start seeing movement. We start seeing, oh, you know what? The gospel actually works. The gospel's actually real. My heart is being changed. I'm seeing the hardest relationship I've ever had with my family members begin to make more sense. And instead of fighting or avoiding or giving harsh words to, I'm able to be in the same room for them for the first time, not because of they've changed at all, but because of what Jesus has done with inside of me. But some of us don't make it to that point. We give up and we say, no. I've got friends like that. They've tasted and they've seen. They refuse to go look back at the standing stones that Jesus has had in their lives. Remember when we talked about those? These monument things that happen in your world that you know because you know because you know that this was Jesus. This was God actively working in my life. And they've refused all of those. And I watch them struggle and wander around in just complete and utter darkness without Jesus. Yet, if you talk to them, you would think they are the most intellectual people you've ever met. They'll give you the science behind everything. They're looking to that to fill this void. They're looking to that instead of Jesus to fill what they're missing. And they've walked away. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. The writer goes on to say, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thistles, thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Now, this writer is smart because he knows his audience might get a little upset with this message. And he says, dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. That line is true here at Whitewater, and that line is also untrue for some of us. And when I say these things, you know exactly who you are. I don't necessarily know, but you do, and God does. But this next line goes on to say, we are confident that you are meant for better things. And me being the extrovert optimist that I am, my biggest fault is I usually, now if you're behind closed doors with me, sometimes you can challenge this, and please do if you hear it coming out of my mouth. Usually my fault is I think the best of people and I get abused by people because of that. Time and time again. I think, you know what? I think this is the time, this is it. And then it bites me hard. But, you know what? I believe and are confident that you were meant for better things that come with salvation. And then he goes on to tell us again who God is. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. He doesn't leave us hanging there. He actually gives us promise. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently. He's a better man than I am. I don't have patience. on the best days. And he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. My friends, Jesus is a warning and a promise. There's nothing but him and God and the Holy Spirit in this warning. That's it. That's the only thing we can cling to. To reap everything that he says that we can reap, instead of the things that we want to choose to put in, instead of how we tell God we will be with him, he's asking us to be how he's called us to be with him. He's asking us to be who he's told us we are in him. So you have a choice that you can just sit and bury your head and moan. Try to drown out the voice. Try to eradicate this scripture from your memory. Or you can look God in the eyes. You can look up from this situation of where you're trying to find fulfillment in people or your spouse or your children or your drug of choice or your favorite porn site. You can look away from those things and look into the eyes of God. Say, here am I, God. Send me. And that's where we're headed, here, as Whitewater. We're going through a teaching series in Hebrews, but we're not done with the dream God has put within our hearts. You've seen the graphic that's God dreams of us leaving the boat, and I don't want to go back and revisit those teachings of what it means to get out of the boat and walk on water. That's to trust God. That's to do the very thing he's calling us to do in these passages. Just trust me. Look at me only. Move in the things that I'm telling you to move in. And we're going to get there. So I don't want to revisit that. What I want to show is casting this vision of bringing people out of that boat with us. It's your neighbors. Actually, let's start with your family. Let's start there. I'm not going to pretend that your husbands or wives or your children are all people that see Jesus rightly. I won't pretend that. Let's start there. That's your closest circle of influence, or should be. Some of us are screwing that up right now. I get it. Because we're looking for fulfillment in drugs and alcohol. We're looking for fulfillment in every other where but God. And we wonder why our family's in shambles. Let's start taking those people with us out of the boat. Let's move beyond that, where we spend most of our other time is at work. People need to hear from you. People need to hear Jesus speaking through you. Let's pull them out of the boat with us to trust God, to look to God. Let's do it within our extended family, our neighborhoods, because eternity is at stake. Whether you like it or not. And so we enter this season, which Cathedral Home, you know, it was just so awesome to have you guys here. Thank you. And I say Cathedral Home because I've forgotten all of your names, which is sad. We'll get there, though. I answer to, hey, you, okay? But we come to this season where we start highlighting an agency, and people are asking, how can we help? What can we do? There's several ways that you're going to help. I want you to be praying right now. We don't have promotional material printed just yet, and it's on purpose. for a purpose. It will be printed this week. But I want you to be praying about who needs the invite to come with you on December 8th. That you're going to invite verbally before you even put a flyer in their hand. Verbally, face to face, eye to eye. Would you come with me to this? Adam, that's a pretty low bar. Yeah, it is. Some of you were too chicken to do that. Okay? Be praying about who God's going to bring to your mind. Who, God, in my world, needs to be brought out of the boat? Who needs to see you rightly? Who can I go to? Other ways you can help right now, specifically, is go to our Facebook page, see the event, not just click on the event and share it on your Facebook page. Do those things, but also go into the invite feature and invite everybody in your sphere of influence on Facebook that lives locally or may would come from Cheyenne or whatever to this event. It's putting yourself out there. If I do that, they might know I'm a Jesus person. Yeah. Another way is we are going to give financially to Cathedral Home. That's the whole point of this, is to raise money and funds. Well, I shouldn't say that's the whole point. Okay? That's a part of it. We're going to raise money and funds. I want you to be praying how God is going to use your pocketbook to impact what they're doing. But I'm a college student, and I've seen how much you drink. I was looking out over here, and then I said, oh, they're all right here. So, yeah. I'm a college student. I don't have any money. $5 for coffee, $5 for beer, $5 for... I get it. The reason we moved this event to the 8th is because of you. We've always had it when you guys are gone, and we've always had it so you guys couldn't participate in it, and we were okay with that at the beginning because we said, well, that's Christmas Eve. That's sacred. And it's never sat well with Craig specifically, and then the more we started talking about it, we're like, yeah, you're right. We need to move this to accommodate everybody that can be here. But these are ways in which you engage in the work that's going on here, in the work that God is calling us to do together corporately. Start there. And then it's going to start infecting your soul and your spirit, and you're going to start seeing this individual call that God's got for you here. Some of you already have. And some of you are already here doing it, and it's awesome and beautiful. But that's what we need to focus on. We need to lift our heads. We need to stop hiding from God, look Him in the eyes, and acknowledge who He is in our world. He's our it. He's our everything. He's the only hope we have. He is our warning and our promise. God, help these things sink into our worlds right now. Help these things sink into our hearts. For those of us that have been running from You, and continue to run from You, God, trip us. Stick out a foot and trip us. Your heavenly foot. God, that we would just fall flat on our face and look up and see only You. God, for those of us that just play the game of coming to the gatherings on Sunday, wanting to be filled, leaving disappointed because Adam doesn't really talk all that great. The band sometimes hits wrong notes. The children's program doesn't have inflatables. You laugh, right? God, break us, convict us of those things. This mentality where we just want to suck off the bottle and never grow beyond that. God, bring us to a place where it is just us and You right now. God, I pray for us that are fighting, acknowledging You for who You are and Jesus for what His sacrifice did for us. God, soften those hearts that they may know that Your warning and promise are real. God, bring us to a place where we just depend on You, and You are our spring that comes out of us and spills out of us onto everybody else as we live out the God dream You've given us. It's in Your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Cathedral Home and Crisis Center and help me out, extended family services. Yes? The services on the end of that?
Yes.
Program. Dang it. I knew I had it wrong. Extended Family Program, they have a booth out there, and they would love to just talk to you. So if you want to know more, if you're one of those people that just won't give until you have every detail you need from them, go talk to them. Go be a part of their world. All right? We've got some people up here to pray with you. We've got Katie, and we've got April. Hi, April. She loves it when I do that to her. If you need prayer for anything, come talk to them. Come talk to Gus at the soundboard. Come talk to Craig. Come talk to anybody that you saw on the band or the stage, and we'd be happy.